Please turn with me to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 14. The second natural division in Isaiah ended with chapter 12, with the note of praise, thanksgiving, mercy, and redemption. Then from chapter 13 right to the end of chapter 27, God's word mainly to the nations, mainly but not exclusively. God here in these chapters that we're looking at is addressing the nations. He wants us to understand he's the judge of the whole earth. He's not just the God of Israel. The Bible says he shall be called the God of the whole earth. And so in these chapters, he summons the nations. He summons the nations to his judgment. And it's not by chance that he begins with Babylon. As we said last week, Babylon represents that evil, ungodly system that finds its expression in an earthly city, but which has its true power derived from the evil one himself. Babylon is the supreme expression of the devil. And we find that Babylon recurring, it starts in chapter 11 of Genesis. We find it recurring in the prophets, in the history of Israel, and it will re-emerge in mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. So God begins with the prime offender in chapters 13 and 14. The prime offender among the nations, the one that leads the way in wickedness. Last week we looked at chapter 13. Today we look at chapter 14, but I will have to go back a bit in chapter 13 to put us in context. So we read from chapter 13 verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. There's an irony here, because in chapter 12, God says, my people will sing aloud. You will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. That is redeemed Israel. But there is no redemption for wicked Babylon. The cry is not a cry of praise. It's the cry of the wild beasts that take over her palaces and her desolate houses. And the whole reason why God has done this is in that first little word in chapter 14, the word for. Why does God do this? Because. So we read in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, the reason why God acts like this. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Babylon had been the great oppressor. Now the great oppressor has been overturned. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. It's a refrain that we find also in Zechariah the prophet in chapter 1, speaking about the restoration of Jerusalem. We find the great intercessor for Jerusalem is no other than the one here called the Angel of the Lord, which is another title for the Messiah. Messiah is depicted in the scriptures, here in Zechariah chapter 1 and in other prophets, as the great intercessor for his nation, for his people. Verse 12 of Zechariah 1. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you are angry these 70 years? Verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. No, says God, I have not regretted my choice of the nation of Israel. I will still have mercy on Jacob. So in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 17, God says, again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. The original choice is reasserted. There's no such thing as this fable that we hear spread abroad that God has finished with his people Israel. It is a fable. It is not true. It is not true to scripture. It's not true to God. It's not true to history. What reassurance can we get from this? The reassurance we get is found in the book of Romans. If God can have mercy on such a disobedient, rebellious nation, there's mercy for you and for me. The strongest assurances that we get that God is a merciful God and that he will spare us and not cast us away for all that we have done to provoke him is found in his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness to his own people, Israel. So in chapter 2 of Zechariah and verse 12, the prophet goes on. Well, it is the Lord speaking. Chapter 2 of Zechariah, verse 12. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Despite all the efforts of the nations to appropriate Jerusalem for themselves, it won't work. God has chosen it for himself. God has chosen it to be the holy city of his people Israel. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, which is a great promise here, God says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has bestowed upon his people Israel these blessings. Shaul says in chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5, Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Messiah came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Those are the gifts. And they are irrevocable. The calling of God is where God called Israel to be his people. You shall be my people and I will be your God. This verse 29 in chapter 11 of Romans reaffirms this. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Has God called you into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Yeshua? Has he made you one of his family? There will never come a time when God will cast you out. The Lord Yeshua said himself, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no such thing as saved and lost. Truly saved, forever saved. So we come back to Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settled them in their own land. This is an echo of the Exodus. This is what God did at the Exodus. He said, I'll bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And just as at the Exodus, the people of Israel welcomed those who wanted to go with them, so it will be again. The nation of Israel will be a land where the stranger is welcome and will obtain inheritance with them in the land. That's what God says here. The strangers will be joined to them, like that mixed multitude that came with Israel out of Egypt. It's a figure of world redemption, because this promise is not exhausted. This prophecy was given before their exile, their first exile to Babylon. It was certainly written before their second exile, which was a worldwide exile. The promise still holds that when his people are in exile, God brings them back. And the reason he brings them back is not because they deserve it, but because he's a God of mercy. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Isn't that what Micah the prophet said? Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hadst sworn to our fathers from of old. God doesn't change. His faithfulness is forever. What a marvelous God we have. The strangers will be joined to them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. This is something that's repeated in chapter 56, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. The Lord says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. What a marvelous promise. It's a worldwide scope, this promise. And Zechariah the prophet said the same thing in chapter 2 and in verse 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It's the voice of the Messiah. Many nations shall be my people. So the New Testament, Brit Chadasha, speaks about the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth speaks about one nation after whom the whole commonwealth is mentioned, like the Commonwealth of Britain, England, Commonwealth of the United Kingdom. But commonwealth means common weal, common blessings, common privileges, and many other nations like Canada, Australia, New Zealand, they belong to the commonwealth. God is speaking of that here too. He says they will cleave, they will cling to the house of Jacob. There's a prophetic psalm that puts it very clearly, and that's Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Why do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the salvation of Israel? And the answer is because the happiness, the future of the world depends on it. Whether the world likes it or not, their future, their weal or their woe are bound up in Israel's weal or Israel's woe. And therefore, the wise Christian will be the one who will pray that God will bring his benevolent purposes to pass concerning Israel. In Psalm 67, it is spoken of prophetically. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That is, Israel. What is the consequence of that? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The result of God's blessing on Israel is that the fear of God is widespread, as wide as the world. It all depends on the blessing of Israel. So that's the promise here. And then in verse 2 of Isaiah 14, then people will take them and bring them to that place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. The nations under Cyrus certainly did that. They brought the people of Israel back. If you look at the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So this prophecy of Isaiah, which was written nearly 2 centuries before the event, was fulfilled, as recorded by Ezra. People will take them and bring them to their place, prefiguring, however, a greater return, because this was a return from exile. And when the exile recurred, the promise came into focus again. When the same situations recur, the same words that God addressed that situation come into focus, and they apply again. So there is going to be a future restoration. We already saw that in chapter 11. Under Messiah, chapter 11, and verse 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day, that is, when Messiah reigns on this earth, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, that's not Babylon, Babylon was the first time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's not just Babylon. Babylon may be one corner. It's not four corners. Speaks about bringing back his people. It's very specific, isn't it? He's going to bring them back to their place. That is to say, to their land. And they would inherit those that whose servants they were. Now those that were their lords and masters are their servants. They will inherit them. The tables are turned on the enemy. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. There's a distinction here between ruling and oppressing. to rule over their oppressors doesn't mean that they would oppress them the way they had been. There's an example of that in history. In the 15th century, Spain and Portugal expelled all their Jews, let them go, drove them out of the land. This thing is beeping, shall I switch it off? Let me recap. The people of Spain and of Portugal had driven out the Jews. The Jews of Spain and Portugal were expelled. The only place they could go at such short notice was North Africa. So they fled across the Straits of Gibraltar to North Africa. They suffered greatly, but eventually they managed to settle down and live in North Africa. Shortly after that, there was a big war between the people of Spain and Portugal and the North Africans. And the people of Spain and of Portugal were disastrously defeated. Their armies were decimated. The North Africans walked right over them. And thousands of those people from Spain and from Portugal were taken captives by the North Africans and sold in their slave markets. Who do you think bought them for slaves? Those were the Jewish people that they had driven out. But one remarkable fact is noted by the historian, that they were glad when the Jews bought them, because they knew they would receive humane treatment. They mourned if the Muslims bought them, because they knew what awaited them. Do you know what the Jewish people did to those slaves that they bought? These ones that had driven them out of their land? They gave them their freedom. They said, all we ask is that when you get back home, you reimburse us for the price we paid for you at the slave market. That's a fact of history. So we see history here repeats itself. They will take them captive whose captives they were and rule over their oppressors. At least that time in history it was fulfilled. Verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. Maybe we should look at this paragraph here. The people of Israel are now bidden to taunt, to glory over the fall of Babylon. This whole section goes to verse 11, this whole paragraph. It shall come to pass, verse 3, in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. God was going to give them rest. He was going to bring them back to their land. He's going to set them free from the sorrow, from the fear, from the hard bondage, which was reminiscent of their time in Egypt. And they were going to be given freedom. The Lord says, you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. It's found again in Revelation chapter 18, where God says, rejoice over Babylon, you holy apostles and prophets, you servants of God. The king of Babylon here is not one king in particular, but it is the dynasty that ruled Babylon. And verse 5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The raging oppressor is at last brought low. The scepter, the evil scepter, has passed away. Verse 6, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. So we see here that no longer is the country troubled. It's happy and quiet, singing instead of crying. All nature benefiting from the overthrow of this great oppressor. And even the cedars of Lebanon, the cypress trees, verse 8 says, say, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. A picture here of nature rejoicing. This picture of nature rejoicing is to be found in other cases too, particularly where God speaks about the redemption of his people. The creature itself, says the book of Romans, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. When at last the sons of God enter into glory and obtain their heavenly inheritance, nature itself will rejoice. That's why in the Psalms we read about that all nature rejoicing before the Lord God. But it's not everybody that's rejoicing. Verse 9, hell from beneath is excited about you, speaking about Babylon that has fallen down. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. An address to the king of Babylon in particular. God says, hell from beneath is excited for you, troubled by the fall of this great evil power. Agitation in Sheol, or hell, as it's called here. It shows that in hell, people are conscious. They know what's happening. Lazarus and the rich man. You know that story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. Being in torments, he saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. He pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. So there's consciousness in hell. The opposite of that is, of course, there's consciousness when the saints are asleep. When their bodies sleep, their souls don't sleep. They're conscious. They're awake. They're in the presence of God. There are some of them, according to the book of Revelation, that are interceding with God for vengeance against their enemies. So there is, in the next world, consciousness. It's either consciousness in bliss or consciousness in misery. Here are the chief ones, all the kings of the nations that have been roused up to greet Babylon, the king of Babylon, as he descends into the dark regions. All of them speak and say to him, they taunt him as well. They're not speaking in admiration here. They're taunting him. Verse 10. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? So much for all your power and your glory, like Belshazzar, for example, reduced to nothing. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. They are aware of the fact that their physical bodies are decaying in the grave, but their souls are very much alive, very much conscious and aware of what is happening around. No melody left, death and degradation. That is addressed to the physical king of Babylon. But then comes a darker paragraph from verse 12 to verse 15. Up to now, it's an address to the physical king of Babylon. But in these verses, from 12 to 15, God is speaking to the power behind the king of Babylon. That evil power, the one we call Satan. There is no more beautiful creature in all God's universe than Satan. He's the most beautiful creature. Of all God's creatures, he seals up the sum of beauty. This is how God speaks to him. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. This evil power behind Babylon is being addressed. We find him described also in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. It's a lament for Lucifer, or the bright, shining one, the anointed cherub that hovered above the throne of God, that walked up and down on that sea of fire that John mentions in the book of Revelation. So there is, from verse 12 to 15, a lament for that evil one who is called in the Bible the God of this world. Here he is behind the king of Babylon. There in Ezekiel is behind the king of Tyre. And he is behind all these evil powers, these evil world conquerors, these humans who want to conquer the world and who want to rule over it. They're only expressing the devil's ambition in doing so. And God throughout the ages has been overthrowing them. There's Napoleon, there's Hitler, there's Charlemagne, there's Attila the Hun, etc. Well, time is gone. We'll have to come back to it next week and look at this paragraph. And then from verse 16, the Lord resumes speaking to the earthly king. But from verse 12 to 15, there is, as it were, a parenthesis where God addresses that spiritual power that was behind the earthly king of Babylon. Well, time has gone all too quickly. May the Lord bless his word. We'll just have a word of prayer, and then please feel free if you have questions or comments.